live from the Sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, an inspiring today word that will help you battle through today's challenges. Listen and enjoy this exciting message and let the presence of the Lord work through you to reach the world for Jesus Christ. True love, pure worship, real answers.
Thank you so much. I just was so blessed by the praise and worship this morning. How many of you were blessed in praise and worship this morning? You know, when we come into the house of the Lord, we want to touch God, don't we?
Amen.
We want to experience heaven. Tonight I'll be talking about the mystery between heaven and earth. And praise God, we're going to have a special time tonight. Basically an apostolic message. But I have a couple things I want to share with you before I begin. Is it all right? I want to share a couple things with you.
We need to dismiss our children. Got to do that.
That's right, because this message is PG-13.
Teens are staying this morning.
Hallelujah. Well, I want to share a couple things with you. One thing is about kind of, I don't know whether to call it a revelation or an epiphany or what, that happened to me just a couple months ago. And almost 3 months ago, I got a brand new knee. Everybody get happy for me now. Got a brand new metal knee. Hallelujah. And but the year before last, last year, I got another brand new knee. So I have two brand new knees. And while I was recovering from the second knee, and I was sitting there in the hospital, you know, with all kinds of tubes in me, and I was on morphine, and I was on tramadol, and I was on about three different kinds of oxycodone, and they had me on all this. This was just 3 months ago. And in the middle of all that, I had this revelation. Now, it could be drug-induced. Hello? So I have to warn you on this. But basically, it was all about how to live to be about 130 years of age. How many of you want to know how to have a long life? 130. And see, the thing I discovered, while I was in the MRI machine with my first leg, they discovered I have a bad shoulder wall. Hey, they discovered that, but I already knew that. But the thing is they also came up with the fact is that I need a shoulder, not surgery, I need a shoulder replacement. I actually need a metal shoulder. And so with that in mind, I began to, I guess, think while I was there laying in the hospital, and I thought, well, here it is. I can go to 130 because I've got two brand new knees, and I'm going to get a new shoulder. But my hip's starting to bother me. So that means probably the year after next year, I can get a hip. But then, you know, I might as well get a matching shoulder and a matching hip the following 2 years. So over a period of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 years, I'll get all these replacement parts. But I have a spiritual son named Ron DuPriest, who's only about a year younger than me. And he got a heart transplant about a year and a half ago, and I thought, there it is. I'll be probably ready, you know, in about 10 more years for a heart transplant, and then I can go to 130, hello? Especially if you get one that's got 30, 40 years left on it, you know, guaranteed, glory to God. But the other thing is, the second thing I wanted to share with you is this. 2 years ago, I crossed over the border, you know, from 70, and I was looking at that, and I was thinking about that, and I discovered something about being over 70. And here's what it is. When you're over 70, all of a sudden, people don't quite expect the same thing out of you. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, it's kind of like when you're somewhere between 5 and 8 years old or 9, 7 years old, and you act foolish and you say foolish things, what does your mom say? Well, he's just a boy. Come on, How many of you ever heard that? Well, he's just a boy. You know, that's the excuse for being foolish. Well, when you get over 70, what happens when you're over 70 and you say things that are foolish or you do foolish things, everybody says, well, he's just an old guy. He's just an old guy. So if I say anything this morning that's kind of foolish, just say to yourself, well, you know, he's just an old guy. All right? Praise God. How many of you are ready for the word? All right, I want you to go to the book of Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is basically considered to be the book of dreams. And we're going to go in there and we're going to take a look at something. And we're going to be in Habakkuk, I don't care how you say it, just get there. And we're going to be in chapter 2 in Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a very unusual young man. Probably at this time in Habakkuk's life, he's probably somewhere around 20, 21 years of age, 22 years of age. He came to Jerusalem as a child. By the time he was 13 years old, he was an apprentice learning to be a stonemason. Habakkuk was not only a stonemason, he was a soldier and he was a prophet as well. He had three vocations simultaneously in life. And so because all the men of Jerusalem had to serve in the military of Jerusalem, in the defense of Jerusalem. And so he's a contemporary of Nehemiah, and here, beginning in chapter 2, he is functioning no longer as the stonemason. The city is built, the walls are built. Now he's totally functioning in the role of a soldier. And he's also a prophet. And it says here, verse 1, it's Nehemiah speaking, Habakkuk speaking, and he says this, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And so he's talking about the fact, he's talking about his military moment, this time while he's standing on the wall of Jerusalem. Now, this is a very interesting night because this is not in the daytime. This is during the night watch. And there's an army that several weeks ago had conquered Babylon, and Babylon is totally in ruins. The walls are down. More than 50% of the population of Babylon was slaughtered. And now that army has marched for days, for weeks, and now they are literally just outside within a mile of the city of Jerusalem. And they have the Jews outnumbered by almost 1,000 to 1. And they are ready to come and take the city. It appears that night that they're going to come over the walls like locusts. And this is the night that they're to attack. And this is the very night that the prophet Habakkuk is on the wall. And he says, I will stand upon my watch. And what he's saying there is that I will stand upon my watch, which is his assignment, is to look out into the darkness and to see whatever it is that he can see, as far as he can see it in the darkness, to sound the alarm that the enemy is coming. But it's very interesting, that word stand there does not mean just stand. It means stand in your militant position. In other words, he's standing in a position of readiness. He's standing with both of his feet directly under his shoulders, one foot slightly behind the other. Both knees are slightly bent so that he's ready to attack, so that he's ready to move, yes, sir, both offensively and defensively. And so here he is positioned in his vocation, and he's in this aggressive posture. I believe that God has called the church. Jesus said that he was looking for a certain kind of people. Those that will take the kingdom of God by force. Yes, sir. Those that will be assertive in all areas of life that Jesus has called them to. You're not, come on. Yeah. You are called to be the assertive people of God. You're called to be a militant army of God. Yes. And so he says, I will stand upon my watch. And he says, and he'll set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he'll say unto me. In other words, he's saying he'll set me upon the tower. The tower is in the very corner of the wall. There are these towers, and they are in the high place. The problem with being in the tower is this. When the enemy is coming, the first target they're going to aim at are the watchmen that are in the towers. Hello? There will be anywhere from 10 to 100 arrows aimed at him that night. Many years ago, I was in Sri Lanka, and I was in this very ancient old hotel. And I was right across from this castle fortress. And there was, it was, soldiers were in there. And in the middle of the night, about 3 in the morning, I heard a gun go off. I heard a bang. And then I heard all kinds of noise and all kinds of ruckus, all kinds of things happen. I looked out my window, didn't know what was happening. But the following morning, I found out that the tower that I could see from my room, the man standing in that tower was assassinated. Hello? He was hit by a bullet from a sniper. The reason being, that was the beginning of the revolution in that country. The man in the tower is like the point man in the military in a squad or a platoon. They're the first point of attack, but they're the first point to be attacked. And so that's the position that he's in. So here he's standing there in this midnight hour, knowing that this may be his last night on planet Earth. This is the night that he's supposed to die. There's no way, once they come, that Jerusalem is going to survive. No humanly way can they stand against this army. And so as he's standing there, and all of this is probably going through his mind, and he's talking about, I will stand upon my watch. This is him just speaking as a normal, natural man. And then he says this, and will watch to see what he'll say unto me and what I shall answer when I'm reproved. He's saying, none of this matters tonight. The only thing that matters tonight is I need a word from God. Hello?
Yes.
Maybe some of your brothers can relate to this. I've been near death many times, and so probably have some of you. At that moment, we all become strong Christians. Hello? I've been in prison ministering to men. And they'll say they don't believe in God. And before you walk out the door, they say, will you pray for my family? Will you pray for... Hello?
Yes.
Because at the moment of despair,
yes,
all of a sudden, faith enters our hearts. And so here he is. He's coming into this moment of faith. And he's saying, I will watch to see what he'll say unto me. And I shall answer when I'm reproved. There's something wrong in that statement. Because he doesn't say, I will listen to hear what God will say to me. He's saying, I will watch to see what he will say. Hello?
Yeah.
See, it's more important that you see a thing than you hear a thing.
Yeah.
Why? Because you and I, we will forget 90% of anything we've ever heard. We will forget the same amount, if not more, of anything, come on, we've ever read. But we will never forget anything we've ever saw. That's why when you're witnesses in a trial or witnesses in anything, the most important question is, what did you see? Because they know that what you heard can be really messed up. Hello? Because you don't really accurately remember that what you hear as much as you witness, come on, what you see. Your mind is like a computer full of pictures, not full of words. You didn't have to learn how to memorize anything you ever saw. You never had to be taught that. That is already within the makeup of your DNA. But you had to be taught how to read. Hello? You had to be taught numbers, all those things, and you had to be trained first. You had to learn A, B, C, 1, 2, 3. Until you got that right, you couldn't even begin to read, or you couldn't begin to, and it didn't take 1 year for you to learn how to read. It took an average of 3. It was a process, but you didn't have to learn how to see, how to remember anything you saw. Oh, glory to God. And so this book here, I know people spend a lot of time trying to memorize scripture. I never have. But I know a lot of scripture. And I quote a lot of scripture in my messages and all. But the reason why is because I know that this book is a book of pictures. It's not a book of words. If you see it as a book of words, you'll have trouble always learning it. But if you can visualize, if you can see the story of Nehemiah, if you can see what's going on in Genesis 1, if you can just imagine it, you'll never forget it. So this is God trying to speak to us, and he doesn't speak to us necessarily, you know, in just facts and figures. He speaks to us primarily in metaphors and allegories and stories. That's how because he's creating images in our minds so that we'll see what it is he's trying to say to us. So here he is with Habakkuk, and Habakkuk is saying, I will see what it is that he will say unto me. So God, Habakkuk's saying, I need a word, God. I'm about to die. I need a word from you. I just need to know you're there. But whatever it is you say, I will see it. I will see it. And he goes on and he speaks this. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. Now, I was teaching everybody, I think it was Thursday night, one of the roles of the apostolic gift is to take dreams, visions, prophetic words, and to take them out of the mystical realm and bring them into a pragmatic reality. Hello?
Yes.
To take what is saw and establish it. To take what is seen and build it. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. Now, I have many times I've gotten dreams, I've gotten prophetic words, I've gotten all these things, and I've written them down, and you know, just meticulously, I used to take all these notes, I filled a couple of notebooks, and every time we moved to our house, I lost the notebooks. Hello? It's almost like every time we moved, I lost the dream, I lost the vision, I lost the prophetic word. But then I began to discover it's not in the words. It's in what I see. Oh, glory.
Amen.
Because you see, there's one thing we all have in common in this room. And that is that everyone in this room has had a dream. Everybody in this room. Not everybody in this room may have had a prophetic word. Hello? Not everybody in this room may have had a vision. But everybody in this room has dreams. Come on, we have dreams. We got bad dreams, evil dreams, good dreams, righteous dreams. Come on.
Yes, sir.
We got dreams from pizza the night. Come on. Having peanut butter, too much peanut butter before we go to bed. We got all kinds of dreams. But we've all had a dream. Now, the problem is not whether or not we've had a dream. When you have an evil dream, you just rebuke that. Force yourself to wake up and rebuke that.
Amen.
You have a bad dream, just, you know, do the same thing. Rebuke that. But man, good dreams, you just want to lay there and keep that thing running. But 90% of the good dreams that you have will not be God dreams. They're just good. And it's all right to have a good dream. We think that every dream we have has got to be from God. Hello? But it's okay to have a good dream. As well as you may only have one God dream. Good, you know, most people, I'll tell you right now, if you have one God dream in your entire life, it will change your total life. That's how you know you had a God dream.
Yes.
Oh, somebody with me now?
Yes. Yes.
So there are certain things, but see, our problem is this. I've been in ministers' conferences that just drive me nuts. Because there's always some guy that gets up and he's going to preach this. You know, without a vision, the people perish. And that's true. And then the thing he talks about is how nobody in the room has a vision. And I'm thinking to myself, any minister in this room that don't have a vision needs to leave.
Yes.
Hello? They just need to get out of the ministry.
Amen.
Hello? Because we're all, come on, we're all, everybody has one. So there's something wrong with it with somebody that doesn't. So everybody's supposed to have one. Now, I believe everybody in this room, if for me to say without a vision you're perishing, you all got one. The problem is not that, but Hosea says that without knowledge, we're destroyed. And what's killing us, what's hurting us, is not whether or not we have a vision, it's not knowing how to bring it into reality. Hello? It's not knowing how to take it from the form of a dream or a vision and then to bring that into a reality by know-how. By know-how. So what this morning is something that God gave me in a major city in America, going back probably 28, 30 years ago. And there was a woman on the end of the row, and she talked to me after a sermon I gave. And to this day, I don't know what I preached on. But the topic her and I were talking about somehow was in my message. And we talked about this, about a dream that she had. And from about there to that door over there, I told her a couple things that I really believe God wants me to tell you today. Is it all right?
Amen.
And that is this. The moment you have a dream, that's a good dream of something wonderful or some kind of an achievement that's supposed to happen in your life, or you have a God dream, the moment you begin to have that, you will enter into the realm of discovery. You will discover many things. Now, how do you know the difference between a good dream and a God dream? Are you ready for this? Because a God dream will change your life forever. And it will appear as the impossible thing, where a good dream will appear as the possible thing. But there are certain things they have in common. The first thing is this. The moment you have any kind of dream, the only way that dream will be fulfilled if it raises your level of passion.
Yeah.
Hello?
Yeah.
Your level of desire. Because you will never achieve anything in your life that you don't desire.
Yes, sir.
You'll never accomplish anything in your life that you do not have a passion to accomplish. Because passion is the emotion that God puts in you to achieve anything.
Amen.
Without passion, there's no pursuit. Hello?
Amen.
These two are holding hands and everything right here. Hello?
Uh-huh.
He's got a unique grin on his face. She's smiling. But you see, they got a little something going here. Hello? But seriously, without that, there would have been no pursuit of one another.
Yes.
Hello?
Amen.
They saw one another at one time as a dream walking, and they're still after the dream. Is somebody with me now?
That's good.
So you've got to understand something, that the greater the dream, the greater your passion level has to be. Because whatever you have a passion for, you will pursue. So whether it be a good dream, whether it be a God dream, it will raise your passion. The other thing is, every dream has a price. Every dream that's a good dream or a God dream has a price. And I'm going to put a label on that price. It will always be called sacrifice. Hello?
Amen.
Most people's prophetic words over them will never come to pass because they do not, because it didn't rise their passion. Hello?
Yeah.
They caused them to pursue something and they weren't willing to pay the price of what that pursuit would cost. Hello? Because the greater the dream, the bigger the dream, whether it's of your carnal flesh or whether it's of God, the greater the dream, the greater the price. Which means the greater the sacrifice, the more it'll cost you time, it'll cost you effort, it'll cost you relationships, it will cost you money. It will cost you all these things. If you're not willing to pay the price, you'll never have it. You'll never have it. And so sacrifice is a key. The other thing that you have to have is the ability to focus. The ability to focus. Now it says, write the vision. Now, I used to write all these words down, and then I'd lose the papers, and I'd lose the notebooks, or I'd read it and it don't make sense to me. It made sense to me then, it doesn't make sense to me now. How many of you ever had that, any of those experiences? And so I began to do this. Like, I have a briefcase I take with me all the time. And in that briefcase, there are three things. There's several pens. You know, these pens, these cheap pens I pick up at Costco or different places that they're ink pens, they write real good, roller balls. And then I have crayons. I carry crayons, little box of crayons. And then the other thing I have in there are scissors. Because what I've learned is this, that it's not so important that I write the words, because after a while I forget the words if I'm away from the words. But that I draw a picture.
Yeah.
Or I find in a magazine or somewhere a picture of a thing.
Mm-hmm.
Hello? I'll give you an idea. A couple of years ago, I saw a picture in a magazine of a house. It was Home of the Year. And it dawned on me that I had seen that in a dream or something like that. So I cut it out of the magazine and I put it on the refrigerator because I wanted the family to know where we're going next. We're going from here to what's on the refrigerator. Hello?
Amen.
And in 3 years, that's where we were, in that house.
Uh-huh. Amen.
Come on, somebody get with me, somebody get happy. A couple of years ago, I had a dream. And in that dream, I saw a car. And that car was a 1972 Eldoro model of only 1,000 were made in Detroit. And it looks like that. That's how the car looked. And that car is a two-door car. That's 20 foot long. It's 20 foot long from bumper to bumper, that car. I dreamt that. Not only did I dream about that car is custom from the factory. See how it looks? That's all custom from the factory. That's how that dream looked. That car had a trunk, a back trunk, The front of that car was about from here to about here. The trunk's about the same. I'm from New Jersey. I live in Texas, but I'm from New Jersey. The trunk in that car is what we call in New Jersey a full four body trunk. Now, I dreamt about that car off and on for a couple years. And then last year, some sons of mine gave me that car as a gift, as my birthday gift. Hello? There it is. One of them's your apostle, Mark Pfeiffer. Glory to God.
That's nice.
Yes, sir. And I drive around town in that thing. Yo. Now, I took a picture of that car, and I put it on my refrigerator. So I wanted my family to know what was coming next into their life. And all of my family announced to me this one thing: we are not riding in that car. But what none of them knew was this: I don't care. I don't care. I don't care if my wife ever gets in it. I don't care if my granddaughter or any of them ever get in the car. Why? Because it's my car. It's my car. It's for me. Come on, for me and my homies. And my homies are big. They're big. So, and we can just go in there and we just, yo, y'all. Hello? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Because sometimes you have to understand something. The dream is always primarily about you. Woo! Hello? You've got to possess that dream in your mind, in your heart. But the other thing is, you've got to stay focused. So I cut out pictures, I draw pictures, all that kind of thing, to keep it in my mind.
Yes, sir.
Now, when I was young, I was 16 years old, my entire family were high steel iron workers. And when I was 16, it was my time to go up on the iron. And so it was a job in Syracuse, New York. We drove from Jersey, and that was my first day on the job. And it was in Syracuse. And then when I was, 14, I lived on a Mohawk Indian reservation in New York State and played lacrosse on that reservation as a freshman, between a freshman and sophomore year in high school. And there was a young man there on that job site by the name of Clyde Cree, Mohawk, and it was his job that morning to teach me how to walk the steel. And he said to me, he said, the Indians, the Native Americans, they don't call it ironworking, they call it skywalking. So he said, John, he said, I'm going to teach you how to be a skywalker. But he said, man cannot, who does not walk right on the earth, cannot walk right in the sky. Wow, it sounds like Christianity, you know. And then he showed me, he had a little 6-inch beam sitting on the ground and put me on top of this little beam and said, walk. So I started walking, you know, on the beam. And he said, stop. I said, okay. And he said, stop watching where you are. He said, in order to walk in the sky, you have to look at where you're going. Hello?
Yes, yes.
So he said, you're over 6 foot. So he said, you look at somewhere right here on the beam, right there. And I'm looking at a thread in this carpet. And if you look right there all the time, you will walk perfectly on the beam. Mm-hmm. He said, discipline yourself to look where you're going. See, most people aren't looking where they're going. They're looking at where they are.
Yes, sir.
And see, where you are has nothing to do with where your future is. Hello? Because your future, what it takes to get you to your destiny, what it takes to get you to the fulfilling of your dream, is not by looking where you are, because where you are is inadequate.
Yes. Amen.
Hello, to where you're going.
Thank you, Lord.
Is somebody with me?
Yes.
So because it's inadequate to where you're going.
Hallelujah.
Because when you start looking at where you are, you see all the wrong.
Yes.
Hello?
Yes, oh God.
Hello,
yes,
you
oh
start...
God.
You. Remember, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says, casting out vain imaginations and every thought against the knowledge of God.
Mm-hmm.
Hello? You've got these thoughts in your head about yourself. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too fat. I'm too educated. I'm not educated enough. I'm too skinny. Hello?
Come on.
What does that have to do with your dream?
Yes, yes.
But you see, that means you're just focused on, oh, I'm shaking. My feet aren't going in the right place. And then what happens? You become frozen and you never move forward in your life. But worse than that, how did those negative imaginations, how did those thoughts get in your mind in the first place? I will tell you, family and friends. Family and friends. Hello? Well, none of us ever went that far in school. Well, none of us ever accomplished that. Well, none of us. You know, who do you think you are? You know, you're just stupid. You're going to be dumb all your life. You're always going to be a failure. You're never going to be a success. Hello? That's family and friends. Just think how enemies would be with you. And those thoughts get stuck in our mind, and they destroy our focus. And you see, here's the problem. You've got to understand that there are people in your life that celebrate you. But there's also people that just tolerate you. Hello? And there may be a few that hate you. But you think in order to be a Christian, you've got to be this super loving, come on, with all of them.
Tell it.
And the truth is, you're being more loving than God, and that's weird.
Yeah.
Because Jesus said that there will be people in your life who, if they don't receive you, you cast the dust off your feet and you move on from them.
Yes,
there are people who you should be leaving who you're still with. If they misuse you, if they abuse you, if they accuse you,
come on.
Move on.
Amen.
If they tell you what you're incapable of, they laugh at your dream, they laugh at your future, just say, talk to the hand, I don't hear you. When I was going to the university, 2 days before I was to go on scholarship to play ball, my dad said, hey, John, do yourself a favor. I said, what? Don't come back. I said, what? He said, don't come back. I said, what do you mean, don't come back? You heard me, don't come back. I said, why, how about come and visit you and mom? Oh, yeah, you can come visit. Just don't ever come back to live here. And I said, what are you talking about, Dad? He said, that's scholarship, boy. He said, that's the door of escape. Hello? He said, this is not the place of your future. Is anybody with me? My dad loved me enough to release me. Glory.
Yes, yes, yes.
Now, he may have had a tough way of doing it. But see, sometimes you've got to understand your dream is going to cause you to release things in your life. There are things that you have to release in order to grab on. Hello? There's things you've got to let go of in order to grab on. to whatever it's going to take to fulfill that dream, that vision. The other thing is this, is that your life, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 10, that we have 10,000 mentors, but only a few fathers. And we talk about spiritual fathers in church, but really what we need to be talking about is 10,000 mentors. Every life here requires more and more mentors. Yes. The older you get, the more mentors get added to the list. Every teacher, every book, every CD, every coach, every sergeant, whatever it was that you had, they were there to mentor you to get you to the next point of achievement. None of them were ever committed to your failure. The only one in that entire equation that may have been committed to your failure was you. I know that's true in my life. And so we have to understand that anything you're going to achieve, it's going to require a mentor. You're going to have to read a book. You're going to have to take a course. You're going to have to listen to some counsel, listen to some advice, listen to somebody else's story. See, we think what we need, if I could just get my hands on some money. Paul Costa and I, we met when I was 16, he was 17. We were high school Americans together. That's where we met. Paul, tremendous man of God today. And he and I wrote a book called Power to Get Wealth. And in the book, it talks about lotto winners. That between 70 and 80% in any given state, that win anything over $100,000 will be financially bankrupt within 7 to 8 years. But then we discovered, because we're both members of the NFL Players Retired Association, we discovered this. A survey was done of a couple thousand athletes, thousands of athletes around the entire world who were professionals. Had to do with golf, had to do with tennis, had to do with football, basketball, baseball, soccer. And you know what they discovered? That all athletes, professional athletes, within 8 years of leaving the sport, 70% of them will be bankrupt. Hello? And the number one reason they give on both that and lotto winners is mismanagement of funds. Well, that's 100% true, but I'm going to give you another one that's not politically correct, but also 100% true. Family and friends. Because the moment you come into money, you discover crazy Uncle Harry. Hello? That they wants to start a restaurant or wants to start some other kind of business, and you're to finance it. And that's how it all starts going downhill from that moment on. And so it's not that we need money. When you meet a wealthy person, you don't need their money. You need their story. Hello? You need their know-how. That's what it is, because you see, anything God's going to do in this world, by the way, he's going to do it through a person. From Genesis on, everything he was going to do, he said, you'll have the power, you'll have the authority, now you do it. Jesus said, I had the power, I had the authority, now I give it to you, now you do it. Amen. And we're all sitting around, well, I'm just waiting for Jesus to do it. How long you been waiting? 33 years. How old are you? 82. But I'm waiting for Jesus. You're going to wait. You've been waiting for a long time. You're going to keep on waiting for Jesus. Hello? Because he's in heaven waiting for you. Hello? It's not about him. Come on, you waiting for him. He's waiting for you to do it. He's waiting for you to fulfill your dreams. He's waiting for you to fulfill your destiny. Because anything he's going to do, you know, favor, when you study favor throughout Scripture, favor always comes through a person. God will always work. He'll get the favor to you, but he'll do it through a person. And that's a person that has already accomplished something more than you have. Oh, come on, somebody get a little happy here. Hello? And so when we look at all those things, when we look at the fact that you got to have passion, you got to have sacrifice, you got to have focus, you have to have mentors. All of these things is what it takes to take a dream, a vision into reality. See, God has not called anyone in this room to be poor. God has not called anyone in this room to be unsuccessful in anything. Blessed are the poor. The Bible says, blessed are the poor. No, it doesn't. The Bible says that poverty is a curse. Hello? Yeah, but in the Beatitudes it says, blessed be the poor. No, it doesn't say that in the Scripture. It says, blessed be the poor in spirit. It's not talking about in lifestyle. Hello? It's talking about those being of a certain humble nature. So as we look at this, I want you to see that all things are possible. That every dream you have that's a good dream, every God dream you have, come on. Yes. It is all possible. But it begins with the stirring of your passion. If it doesn't stir your passion, it will never happen. Yes, hello? And there's nothing wrong with it not stirring your passion. It just means it really, you're telling everybody around town that you had a God dream, but you really didn't, because if you did, you would have been all worked up to accomplish it. Hello? So you didn't have a God dream, that was pizza. Because any real dream that you have, if it has to stir your passion first, then everything else begins to fall in line, the focus, the relationships. See, the relationships are key. If you don't get with the right people in your life, hello? If everybody you hang around with is a fool, the Scripture says you will eventually be a fool.
Yes.
Proverbs. But if you get with the wise, you'll become wise. So it's important. If you're the smartest one of the four guys you hang with, you're with the wrong four guys.
Amen. That's good. That's good.
You know, it's like I had a coach tell me. I'll never forget this. This coach said, "You want to make it? You want to make it to the pros?" Uh-huh. Well, then you got to hang with the guys that are going to make it. You got to get away from them party idiots, and you got to get with the guys that are in the gym. It was like, really? That was like a revelation to me at the time. Hello? The guys that are willing to pay the price. 30-some years ago, inner city church. Chicago, preaching. Don't know what I preached. Lady sitting down there on the end. She must have weighed about 99 pounds, about 5'5", 5'6". Looked like she just got off the streets. Was a prostitute. Turned out she was. Turned out she had just gotten saved 2 weeks ago. She came up to me with tears in her eyes, and she said, "Preacher, all dreams and visions are possible." And I said, "Yes." She said, "Well, mine will never be." And I said, "What do you mean yours will never be?" She said, "Well, I had a dream when I was a young girl, but I lost it." I said, "Really?" I said, "Tell me about the dream that you lost." And she said, "Well, I saw myself." I said, "Wait a minute. You said you lost it." "Well, yeah, I lost the dream." I said, "No, honey, you're about ready to tell me the dream. See, it's impossible to lose a dream." Hello?
Yes.
You didn't lose the dream. You lost the desire. You lost the first step. You lost the passion. She said, what are you talking about, man? And I said, tell me the dream. She said, well, I was 9 years old. I saw this woman all in white, this black woman all in white. And she looked like me, only she was big. And she had on white nylons and white shoes and a white skirt and white blouse. And she had this white hat with a red cross on it. And she said, I knew that I was called to be a nurse. And she said, but, and I was all A's. I lived in the projects, my mom and six children. And she said, but by the time I was 12, six boys attacked me. From that moment on, drugs, alcohol, prostitution. Never made it out of eighth grade. Just then, three little boys, looked like little steps, came up. One put both of his feet on this leg and wrapped his arms around me and grabbed me with all of his might and just squeezed like this on my leg. The other one started punching me right here. The other one stood in front of me and just pointed at me and just kept screaming at me. And I started walking, dragging this one child, talking to her, and I said, I got to go to the door, let's talk. And she said, well, I had this dream. I guess I was going to be a nurse. I remember it. Yeah, I still have that dream, huh? And these three ladies got around her. And they said, now, honey, don't be thinking that crazy stuff. Don't be thinking that crazy stuff. You got babies to raise. You got to get your life straightened out. You're a drug addicted, crack, blah, blah, blah. You got to get your life straightened out, honey. You got babies to raise, food put on the table. So I said, thank you, ladies. I said, but we're having a private talk. So I said to her, I said, just like the prophet went back and found the axe head, you just found your dream. Because it was always there. You never lost it. She said, these little boys, she said, I don't know if they got one daddy or three different daddies. I said, sweetheart, it don't matter. She said, I never graduated from eighth grade. I said, who cares? Amen. Yeah. She said, how are you going to be a nurse? I said, do you have the passion? Are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to sacrifice time, effort? Do what it takes. Yes, I want to do that. I said, you got to be focused. I said, you got to keep your eye on that no matter what anybody says, no matter what these ladies say in church, no matter what anybody says, no matter what all your friends out on the street, they'll be trying to pull you back, everything else. You got to keep focused. And you got to say, I don't hear you. I'm leaving you. I'm not a part of you anymore. I'm going from you. Right. 4 years ago, in Chicago, preaching, not in that church. I'm out in the suburbs. I'm in a mixed church now, charismatic church. And this woman comes up to me at the end of the message, gray hair, overweight. She got a young man with her, about 6'6", about 310 pounds. Maybe about 18, 19 years old. And she says to me, remember me? And I'm like, no, I don't remember this lady. You know, I don't remember her at all. So what am I going to say? And she says, you sure you don't remember me? And I'm thinking to myself, I got to come up with a real. I said, well, I'd like to. And she goes, well, she said, remember the prostitute that just got saved? She said, 20-some years ago? I said, yeah. She said, well, that was me. Glory to God. And I was like, and she said, and remember the talk we had? I said, uh-huh. She said, well, today, she said, I am the head of all medical personnel at the largest hospital, not only in our city, but in our state. She said, I make over six figures a year. She said, the only people that don't answer to me in that hospital is the two head administrators and the doctors. She said, this is my son, Rufus. And she said, Rufus, she said, he's in his second year at University of Michigan on a full scholarship. And he's a tackle, offensive tackle on the football team. She said, my other son, my first son, Bobby, said he had a football scholarship, University of Michigan, too. She said he came out, played 3 years with the Detroit Lions. She said, went back to school, and he's a doctor in the hospital.
Thank you.
Yes. Well, I'm over all. And she said, my other son, Shadrach, she said, he played for University of Michigan, too. He couldn't make it in the pros, had a bad knee. And she said, and he is now a lawyer in Detroit. And I said to her, I said, I'm going to tell you something, Mama. It's because you paid the price. And you became to those boys a dream walking.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Hi, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
To those boys, you weren't the crack addict. To those boys, you weren't the drug addict. You weren't the prostitute.
Yes.
You were the model. You are the model of success. You are the model of achievement. You are a model of a kingdom woman.
Yes.
And I want you to know that whatever dream you have, whether it's for a car, whether it's for a house, or whether it's to change your entire life, whatever that dream is, it is possible. Because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Yes.
And God will give you strategies. God will give you the strength in order to endure and to make it through, to pay the price, the sacrifice. Because through Christ you can do all things.
Yes.
That which looks impossible to others will be possible for you.
Yes.
And you will see it. And you will open the doors of glory.
Yes.
Because we are called to go from faith to faith and glory to glory.
Hallelujah.
I want you to stand up and pray with me. Hallelujah. I want you to stand up and pray this with me. Every one of you is an end time warrior. Every one of you is an end time warrior. God gave me a dream, and I wrote it in this book. God showed me the church, and he showed me that there are two kinds of Christians. There are two kinds of moves of God. Which one are you in? Hallelujah. It's in the back if you want it. But here's the thing. I want you to know something. Every one of you has a dream. I want you to make this profession before Christ. I have a dream. Can we do that? Let's all say, I have a dream. And I have a destiny. Pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning as your dreamers. We are the dream makers, Lord God. We are the rainmakers by your spirit, by your power, by your authority. And Lord, we can honestly say, I have a dream. We have a dream. Lord, and our dream cannot be denied because our dream has a destiny. And we thank you, Father God, for the dreams you've given us. I want you to look at someone on your left, someone on your right, and say, I have a dream.
I have a dream.
Now I look at the same people and point a finger at them and say, you have a dream. You have a dream. You have a dream. You have a dream. Hello? We all have a dream, amen? We have a dream. We have a dream. You're dream makers. Dream makers are those that take dreams and they bring them into reality. Tell them, I'm a dream maker. Tell them, I'm a dream maker. I'm a dream maker. See, I'm a dream maker. Come on, break that spirit that'll hold you back. Break that now. Tell them that they're a dream maker. They're a dream maker. You're a dream maker. You're a dream maker. You're a dream maker. Moment. Just shut your eyes. That God may show you that one dream, that one dream, that one thing. Like I said, it could be a car, it could be a house, it could be a carnal thing. But it's something. God wants you to have good things.
Yes.
It's a good thing. It's a reward thing that God wants you to have. And just know that whatever you see, you're capable of making it appear in reality. For until you see it, can't achieve it. You've got, even the scripture tells us, if you're destined for the throne, you've got to see the throne. Praise you.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I hope this message has touched you in some way. Our purpose and desire for these podcasts is to edify believers and share the good news of salvation in Christ. If you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior today, look up Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It makes it very simple. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you'd like more information on salvation, visit our website at bethelwc.org. We have a section that explains it in more detail. If you confess Christ for the first time today, welcome to the family, and we would love to hear from you. Be blessed.